mention, we have a wonderful service on Thursday night. Brother Ronnie Autry, a missionary to the Dominican Republic, was with us and shared his burden. He's been in the Dominican, the DR, for 22 years. He started 32 churches. And has a Bible Institute and all kinds of good stuff going on down there. Wonderful blessing to have him with us. We support his son, Jonathan Autry, who's there doing the work too. But they're looking to build buildings and do all kinds of, they got 65 men right now training in their seminary to start more churches. And it was, man, just wonderful. What a privilege to be around the man of God. Luke chapter 18. Again, Brother Frable read verses 10 to 14. Pretty well known. If you've been in church for any period of time, you've heard this particular passage shared. We've been preaching on since the first of the year. We've been talking about this series of battles that are bigger than you. In the Old Testament there, God told the Israelites that there were going to be enemies that were bigger, that were mightier, that were stronger than they are. What a way to encourage somebody. Oh, by the way, this fight you're going to be in this week is going to be much bigger and stronger than and mightier than you are. Okay, go out there and do it. But yet, that is the Christian life, because our faith would not increase, our walk with God would not become stronger if we did not have battles that were bigger than we are. But the choice today, you can fight them in your flesh, and then all you're doing is strengthening your flesh, which will, in the long run, cause you to fail completely. Because the devil is just going to keep giving you little battles and little things that you think you're winning against, and then he's going to whack you upside the head with something you weren't prepared for. And then you're going to get discouraged and wonder, why is God doing this to me? And God didn't do it to you, you did it to yourself.
Amen.
Or you can fight these big battles in the spirit and just continue to glorify God and see him work tremendously through your life for every battle that comes along, because he fights the battles. If we're walking in the spirit, we allow him to do it for us. So each week we've looked at a different battle in our lives that we struggle with. Last week we looked at anger. And by the response to that message, it was something that a lot of us struggle with, is our anger. But today we're going to deal with, I think, another biggie, if not the biggest, and that is pride. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. Every fight, every struggle, every argument, every schism, every division, every battle has at its root somebody or somebodies that deal with this sin, and that's pride. The middle letter there in the word pride, I. The middle letter in the word sin, I. You read Isaiah where it talks about Lucifer when he wanted to take over heaven. He said, I will ascend to the Most High. I will take over the throne. I. And a lot of us have an I problem. And we're going to deal with that today, looking at this passage and a few other ones. So let's open with a word of prayer and we will jump right into it. Father, what a blessing it is, Lord, to be in your house today, Father, with your people. God, I pray that you would just speak to hearts today. Father, I pray, Lord, that we, Lord, would leave here, Father, convicted. Father, more than anything, Lord, I pray we'd leave here changed. Lord, I pray that we would deal with this huge battle that, Father, many of us probably already lost to just since we woke up this morning. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Father, to stay humble. Lord, stay yielded to the Spirit. Father, walk in the Spirit. Give us victory today, Lord. Help us, Father, to deal with this battle according to the Word of God. Give us strength. Father, if there's someone here today that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray today would be the day they put their faith and trust in you and you alone to get them to heaven. Forgive their sins. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you ever drive around, especially the spring's coming up, but you'll notice a lot in the spring, throughout the summer and during the fall, here in the valley, and I'm sure it's everywhere around the country, people have yard sales. Anybody have any yard sales planned for this year? Pat does. I'm not a yard sale fan. I think it was because my mom, every time there was a yard sale, we'd stop 65 times wherever we were going on a Saturday morning to hit every yard sale along the way. My mind goes back, Brother Vic and Ben, you're downstairs teaching junior church. My mind goes back to when we had the big white shuttle bus, And Brother Vic was picking up kids on the bus on a Sunday morning, and he comes pulling up to the church, and I notice there's kids on the bus, but there's also something else on the bus. There's a giant couch on the bus. And I said, what in the world? Why is there a couch on our bus? And Vic said, it was laying on the side of the road, so I grabbed it. I said, leave them on the side of the road. He had the bus kids get out and carry the couch onto the bus. And he took the bus home and took the couch off of it. It's probably in their living room still. I don't know. But if, you know, I just have flashbacks to growing up with my mom where she'd see things on the side of the road. My mom is that she doesn't just do yard sales. She has nursery right now. She's probably listening to me right now. She is a garbage picker. She'll drive around there. She'll see a desk or a dresser or a chair. I mean, she'll throw that thing in her van or pick up something. And I'm not, if you do it, that's fine. I'm not against it. You'd be surprised what some people throw away. But they snatch that stuff up. But if you drive around, you notice yard sales. You've been to a lot of yard sales. You'll notice that most of them have one thing in common that seems to be at every yard sale, no matter where you're at. Exercise equipment. They all have exercise equipment. And I suppose that when it was purchased, that there was good intentions, but the intentions went by the wayside, and there it sits, unused, unwanted, and unfortunately, the one who purchased it also sits unchanged. They buy treadmills, and they buy ellipticals, and they buy all these different things, and you know, it seems that when they advertise them on TV, now they try to make them for a person who is lazy. It's like, now buy this exercise, where you don't even have to stand, you can just sit the entire time. And there's all these strings, and you can sit this way, and you can, and it's, and they try to make it easier and easier for lazier people. And we have all these intentions of exercising. My wife, one year for my birthday, bought me a year, I can't think of the word. Subscription or whatever. Membership. A year membership to the YMCA. And that year, the YMCA got a wonderful donation from the Beaumont family. Because I think I went twice the entire year. And then my brother bought me membership to the Allentown Racquetball and Fitness Club. It's open 24 hours. I thought, man, that's awesome. I'm a night owl. I'll go at nighttime. And I think I went three times and played basketball and ran one time on the treadmill, and then I was done. I didn't go back again. I find exercising to be like Twinkies, Coca-Cola. Twinkies. So, I get bicep, forearm workout. I get all that stuff. Right, Landon? Ain't that the way it works? Landa put on Facebook, she runs like 75 miles every morning. She put on her Facebook some 6 mile run that she had. I said, I drove 6 miles.
I was tired.
And I was tired, but I was done. I had to stop and get a Whopper value meal. Just to help it all settle. As a matter of fact, we were at John's pizza shop eating Friday night. And
Victor, hey, man.
What did you say, Glenn?
And lived,
yeah. And I had gotten a grilled chicken Caesar salad.
How much dressing did you put on it, really?
A lot. I needed extra. I needed extra dressing. But Betty looked over, she was, you're eating a salad? I was like so impressed that I was eating a salad.
Yeah, washed it down with wings and
pizza and a cheese stick when I was all done. But there was lettuce in there somewhere. But the truth is, most of us, we see that exercise, we know that we need to change, but here's the problem why we don't use it. Change is uncomfortable.
Right.
Getting from where we are, whether it's physically and obviously spiritually, getting from where we are to where we need to be is uncomfortable. Dealing with what we know we're struggling at and losing consistently becomes uncomfortable. It's one thing for us to go out and spend $2,000 on a Bowflex system and remain unchanged. But when Christ purchased you with his blood, when you got saved and Jesus bought us, he did it for the specific purpose of change. Jesus did not save you so you can stay the way you are.
Right.
That Christianity today, that religious influence today is not helping our cause, it's destroying our cause.
Really?
This idea of Jesus takes me the way that I am. Yeah, He can. He saves you where you're at. But He does not want to leave you where you're at.
Man.
He saves you with the purpose of changing you. We need to understand that He's trying to change us into His likeness. We love quoting Romans 8:28 about how all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to the purpose, to His purpose. But in that same passage there, in that same text of Scripture, He talks about conforming us to the image of His Son.
Yes, sir.
And what we spend our time doing is we spend our time comparing ourselves spiritually to the other person in the church. Or to the other family member. Or to the other church. Or to the other neighbor. And the truth is, when you do that, you are in essence saying that they are the person that I'm supposed to be measured against. Since when does an unsaved person, or since when does a backslidden church member, or since when does the pastor, or since when does the Sunday school teacher become the litmus test for our change? For our spirituality? Instead of looking at brother or sister so-and-so about how good you're supposed to be or how spiritual you are, how about you go ahead and measure yourself rightfully up against the Word of God and then see how far you've come. See, a lot of times we like to look at how far we've changed since we got saved. Well, how far do we still have to go to be like Christ? See, if I'm always looking behind me, I can maybe always see progress, and that's fine. But don't spend all your time looking behind you, look in front of you and say, God, I still have so much room to grow. To become more like you, there's a lot I need to work on. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So I'm looking at where I am right now, and I'm looking at what I'm supposed to be like, and then I say, that's the change that I need to make in my life. Today we address the battle of pride. And as we look at this today, the question is not, does this battle exist in my life? That's not the question to ask yourself today. The question is not, do I have pride? The question is, where? Does this battle exist in my life? Lord, what are the areas in my life that I have pride? Show them to me. Because usually we tend to, when we talk about pride, we tend to talk about those who are arrogant or those who are just, you know, in your face about how great they are or whatever. That's not the only form of pride. Pride takes many forms. Many years ago, I preached a message dealing with pride. I'll never forget it because it's only happened one time. But I preached a message on pride and had a lady in the church. They're not in church anymore. But she came up to me after the service and she says, that was such a wonderful message. I'm so glad that that's something that I have victory over. And I thought, isn't that proud? To say that that's one area that I have victory over? Regrettably, there are many today that remain unchanged in their prideful ways.
Right.
And they continue to reflect the power of self rather than the power of Jesus Christ, who I believe was the very perfection of the one clothed in humility.
Amen.
1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And then it tells us why. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. It talks about the Lord in Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We don't hear much about humility today. But we look around, we see the glorification of self everywhere. We've got to understand that The presence of God cannot abide with our pride. And only in the presence of God can we enjoy true humility. So, ask yourself the question today, do I struggle with pride? And if you're kind of ambivalent about that or not sure about where or how much or whatever, ask yourself this question then, am I clothed with humility? It's one thing to be able to look at life and say, well, I'm a servant and, I'm not real proud in certain things. I know who I am. But it's another thing to say, you know what? Between me and God, I can say that I'm clothed in humility. Here in our passage in Luke, there are two types of worshipers at the temple there in Jerusalem. And we can pretty much surmise that these same two types of people are here today and are in every church today. One went away justified before God. And the other went away justified before himself. When we read this passage of Scripture, we often find ourselves saying, if you look here in chapter 18 and verse number 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He wasn't praying with God, he was praying with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I thank thee that I am not as these other men are. I believe there are a lot of Christians today that we find ourselves saying, Lord, I thank thee that I am not as this Pharisee. Isn't that doing the same thing? Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not this guy. Instead of recognizing the picture that Christ was leaving for us, and it's a very hard truth that oftentimes we are this Pharisee. Pharisee was deceived. He was deceived into thinking that his righteousness came from what he did or what he didn't do. A lot of times as Christians, we think we're spiritual because, I don't dress this way, or I don't use this language, or I don't listen to this music, or I don't go to these places, and therefore, I'm spiritual. So if you did and didn't do whatever that checklist was, but you never walked with God, how spiritual are you? I don't drink and I don't smoke. So do a lot of people. They don't do that. And they're in NA and AA. They do the same thing. Does that mean they're spiritual?
Mom.
Well, I believe in modesty, and I believe in dressing right, and I believe in all that too, and the Bible teaches that. But you think the more modest you are, the more spiritual you are? Because if that's the case, the Amish and the Muslims have us whipped. And I'm not putting down modesty in a problem. I'm all for that. All for that. I wish in our society and even in our churches people would be more modest.
Amen.
But the truth is, that doesn't make you spiritual.
Right.
How close are you to God? See, here's what I've discovered. The closer I get to the light, the more dirt I'm aware of.
Amen.
Good.
I used to, years ago, sell vacuum cleaners when I was in Bible college. Don't judge me. I sold the rainbow vacuum cleaner. Except we weren't allowed to call it a vacuum cleaner because it wasn't a vacuum cleaner, it was a house cleaning unit. That's what we call them. And it was funny because I would do a demonstration at people's houses and everybody swore their house was clean. I vacuum it 15 times a day, I wipe it down, okay, alright. And what I knew, I had this lamp that was a very, very powerful, powerful bright light. And I plug it in and I'd go right over their carpet and I'd take my hand and I'd shake their carpet really hard and then I'd put that light on it and you would see the plume of dust. And I'd go, come stick your nose down here and inhale. And we all do it. We go by in the morning and that sunbeam's coming through the window and we see all the, and we avoid it as if it's nowhere else in the room.
Yeah.
It's just in that little particle of beam of light coming in. You go, whoa, I ain't breathing that in. And it's everywhere. everywhere. I mean, you're breathing it all the time. That light made them aware of the dirt they didn't even see that was there. And a lot of times we think we're dressed up pretty good. And when you begin to brag about how you dress up pretty good, how you have all the list of the do's and the don'ts, you're revealing that you're actually not walking with God, because the result of walking with God is humility, not pride in what you do or don't do. And the closer I get to God, the more I'm... Look, Isaiah, when he got close to God, he said, "Woe to me, for I'm in unclean lips. The Lord is high and lifted up." The closer you get to God, the more aware of the dirt that you're going to have in your life. This Pharisee, boy, he actually thought he was righteous because of what he did and what he didn't do. There's a lot of religions that teach that today. If you do this, if you don't do this, God will accept you into heaven. Years ago, we were walking through Pembroke. Angel and I, we were at soul winning. And Jehovah's Witnesses were walking towards us. And to me, that's like a kid in a candy store. I see them coming, I get excited. I'm ready to go. And I said, "Angel, I'm going to show you how to deal with a Jehovah's Witness." He was 13 at the time. And so they were walking, and we were dressed casually. And he walked towards us. I said, "Are you guys Jehovah's Witnesses?" I said, "Yes, we are." I said, "Wonderful. I'm looking for you." And he went, "Oh, well, we're here. How can we help you?" I said, "I need to know, what do I have to do to go to heaven?" And he said, "Well, that's a good question." He said, let me share some things with you. And he began to talk about, you know, paradise on earth and the meek shall inherit. I said, whoa, you're confusing me. Just bottom line, what do I have to do to go to heaven? Just tell me, just bottom line. Whatever else you guys believe, I'm just searching. I need to know. What do I have to do? He said, "Well, you can't drink. You can't murder. You can't do drugs. You can't commit adultery." I said, "Okay, so if I don't drink, don't do drugs, don't murder, don't commit adultery, I can go to heaven." He goes, "Yes." I said, "Okay, what about Moses? He committed murder, killed an Egyptian." What about David? David committed adultery and had her husband killed. What about him? What about where the Philippian jailer came to Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, "Believe on the name of Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." I didn't see Paul say, "Don't commit murder, don't commit adultery." I said, "I didn't see that either." And he couldn't answer me. I said, "Matter of fact, let me go and share some verses with you." And just pulled out the Uzi. Biblically. Not real. I know the gun laws. Hey! And he looked at me, he goes, I don't know. I can't answer you. I said, "Sir, you're a part of a religion that does not follow the word of God."
Hey.
See, this idea of I can do something, I can be righteous enough. That's what the Pharisees believed. And the truth is, the Pharisees lived holier than any of us live. I mean, they dotted their I's and crossed their T's better than any of us do. Pride's, follow this here, listen to this, pride's ultimate goal is to preserve self, protect self, and promote self. That's pride. So you look at your own, do I have pride? Well, are you always looking to preserve you and yours first? To protect you and yours first? To promote you and yours first? It may take different forms, but ultimately, pride has to preserve, has to protect, and has to promote self. What happens when it does that? Well, then it's robbing God of God's glory. Taking it away from Him. Because that glory belongs solely to God and God alone. Pride was birthed with original sin. We know that. Lucifer attempted to ascribe glory to himself that belonged to God. And pride today continues to be the great divide between God and man. Why don't people get saved today when it's so easy to get saved? Pride. Pride. I've actually had people tell me, well, no, there's something I have to do. See, religion tells you it's something you have to do. Biblical Christianity tells you it's something that was already done.
Amen.
2,000 years ago, Satan was defanged and declawed as the Son of God, was nailed to a cross, and then 3 days later, rose from the dead, gave us victory over death. Satan has no power over us anymore. It's nothing we did. It's everything he did.
Yes.
That's why we sing the song, Jesus paid it
all.
It's not about anything you or I do. And we have this idea, well, I have to be good enough, or I have to do this, or I never did this, or I never did that. That is pride. How arrogant of us to say, I'm good enough. How many have ever had somebody say, well, I believe I'm a good person, and I want to go to heaven because of that? Well, I've heard people say that so many times. And I give you the perfect thing to say back to him. If you're good enough, why did he die?
Yeah, that's right.
What a waste of time. 33 years, he could have just stayed up in heaven.
Yeah.
Or he could say, hey, if you're good enough, what if I find somebody gooder? Where's the bubble? Isaiah describes our good deeds as filthy rags. And I shared the story, I'll share it again just because it was a hilarious story. And I was in Bible college and I was coming down steps at an apartment building. An elderly man was coming up, long white beard and long robe on, a little hat on. He was a leader, I don't know what the term is, but he was a leader at one of the mosques there in Chicago. And I was just 18, 19 years old. And we began to talk about heaven, and I asked him if he knew he was saved, and he began to tell me the story about how you got a little angel, two angels on each shoulder, and they write down everything that you do. And again, I was just ornery, meaner than I am now. And I said, what happens if they run out of ink? I said, how quickly can they write if they're writing down everything I do and they're that tiny on my shoulder? So what happens if I sneeze? I was telling him this. He wasn't too impressed by it. But then I just began to share scripture. Because again, if you follow their belief system, you'll find a crack. You'll find where there's error. As he began to explain to me, there's the prophets, there was Moses, then there was David, then there was Jesus, then there was Muhammad. And all of them were sinless. And he used the example, and this was back when Hillary Clinton was president, early 90s, and he said, it's kind of like presidents. Right now, President Clinton is the president, but before that was President Bush. And even though President Bush was in charge, he's not anymore. Now Clinton is, because it's the same thing. Jesus was in charge, now Muhammad is in charge. And I said, awesome. Show me Muhammad's name in here. Show me where Muhammad died for me. Show me where he paid for my sins. I can study history and show you where he was a pedophile. Can you show me in the Bible where he was sinless? And if you got to be sinless, if all these prophets were sinless, I think you pretty much failed with Moses and David.
Yeah.
And then I show him a scripture. See, sooner or later, you're going to find at the root of it, it is a pride-based religious mentality that thinks I have to do and don't to be righteous. For anyone to know Christ, he's got to understand his own sinfulness. We're all sinners. And that he has no possible means whatsoever to remedy his problem apart from admitting his own inability. It's not, and this passage is perfect because if you look at verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's not, God, I'm better than them. It's, God, I'm better than anybody. I deserve hell. Be merciful to me.
Amen.
Reminds me of a conversation that I read about where a flight attendant had Muhammad Ali on her plane when he was young and He was arrogant. He was a champion at the time. And Ali was on the plane and he refused to put on his seatbelt. Flight attendant came by. The sign came on to fasten your seatbelt. She came up and she said, "Mr. Ali, I'm going to ask you again. You need to fasten your seatbelt." And Muhammad Ali looked at her and he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." She looked at him and said, "Superman don't need no airplane." Fasten your seatbelt. Number one, the problem of pride. The problem of pride. How do we define pride? I wrote down a definition of pride as this. It's that which defends and commends self while it offends and contends with God. That which defends and commends self while it offends and contends with God. In other words, pride resists instruction and submission. Does not like being told what to do. Does not like submitting. Pride is hidden when it's coddled. You baby that person with pride and you don't really see it because they're getting what they want. They're getting that attention. But when pride's demands are denied, boy, it flares up like it's nobody's business. It easily finds fault in others. You want to know if you struggle with pride today? It's not hard for you to find everybody else's problems.
Yeah.
But the funny thing is, along with pride, it also struggles in giving genuine praise to somebody. A person with pride does not like saying that somebody else is doing a good job because their insecurity in themselves will not allow them to say that, because then that'll mean they might be better than they are. It's hellish in every form. While pride may take the form of contending for supremacy of others, it's ultimately a dissatisfaction with the way we want things done. In a way that pleases self. It's not just, you know, again, I'm the boss, I'm in charge, everybody does what I say. And that would be pride, but ultimately pride is when you don't do things the way I want them done. That's pride. Pride takes many forms, but its goal is always the exaltation of self. Self must win. I tell you why a lot of our marriages struggle today. Because there's somebody who has to win. And when you win, you lose. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth," God says, "do I hate." Hate. I love when people say, "God's a loving God." God's also a hateful God. He hates sin.
Amen.
I preached a message years ago, God's hate list. There's a lot of things God hates. Don't tell me that you don't hate things, because if you love a garden, you hate weeds.
Yeah.
The more you love the Lord, the more you'll hate sin. God's hatred, though, for pride is pure. And his hatred for pride comes from his holiness. And it's that which makes him actively, positionally, and constantly opposed to those who give in to this giant of pride. James 4:6 says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." The word resisteth means that God opposes the proud. Let me illustrate that for you. Austin, come on up here, buddy. Manny, come on up here. Just right in the front here. Now, if I can illustrate, Manny, now bear with me. I know it's a horrible example. Manny's going to represent God. horrible example. Just work with me here, folks. Austin is going to represent our pride. So face each other. Come a little closer. By the way, they're taking down the steel cages here soon. Hallelujah. I got to give tidbits of advice to help, and finally we're going to get rid of these. This is something Glenn or John couldn't do. Lean on this. We taking up the front row. All right. Pride. The Bible says God resists proudness or pride. And so what happens is, here is you and I with our pride, and in our heart, we think, you know, I want to get close to God. As Christians, we want to walk with God, but we don't realize that when we're exalting ourselves, God is actually pushing pride away. God is not feminine. He can handle it, trust me. Push pride away. Like I said, I have a horrible example there of God. You know what? Austin, go sit down. Brian, come up here. Did Brian beat you last night in ping pong?
Yeah, I kept taking second place, man.
Yeah, he beat you. Keep that in mind as we're doing this illustration. He beat you like a red-headed stepchild. All right, here we go. I thought you were looking around for red-headed children. Somebody sooner or later. Alright, again, pride. We're trying to get close to God, but we got pride in our lives.
Right.
We're doing the complete opposite. It's working contrary. So here we are with our pride, trying to get close to God, and God says, I'm not having it. Resist him. And then we come back again. And what does God do? Say, God, I'm trying to get close to you, and God says, no, you're not. I mean, think about that spiritually. We're trying to get close to God, and it's actually working contrary to what we're trying to do. Because, you know, we're so polished as Christians that for many of us, when we do good things for the Lord, we actually get proud about it.
Yeah.
Man, come on, feed the sheep.
I haven't missed church in a year. I went out soul winning. I brought 3 visitors to church. I read the book of Isaiah twice this week. I did this. I. And in our mind, we're trying to close to God, and God's going, God just keeps pushing you away. God is resisting you. What a powerful image of God resisting you. God is saying, get away. Why is God saying that? Why is God saying that? Because you're not really trying to get close to God. You're actually, in your mind, you're taking his throne.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
Because you want the glory for what you're doing.
Yeah.
That's good preaching there.
It's the same thing Lucifer did to God.
True. God.
God's not a respecter of persons, so God says, you're no different than Lucifer. What makes you think, even though you're one of my children, that I'm going to let you do that?
Well,
so God keeps saying, get away. Get away. You will not have, not grace for salvation, but grace for godly living, because it's all about you and not about me. You guys can be seated. I mean, we could even illustrate it this way. God positions himself in opposite of the person walking in pride. That means the more you're trying to accomplish, man, come back up here. Come stand right over here. My goal is to just simply get past you, but I want you to stand over here. I'm sorry. Me, I have a goal that I want to get to wherever that is, whether it's whether it's a godly life or a family or a job, whatever. X. That's where I'm going. If I'm doing it in pride, as a Christian, God is going to position himself to resist me from getting there. Because if I get there, it's even worse for me because I haven't done it with God's strength. It'll actually make things more miserable for my life. I accept it, well, you know, I got a job now, and I got this now, and God's blessing me. I always say, really? So you prayed about that job. You prayed about that direction.
Mom.
You prayed about that individual. You prayed about that. You know, I mean, you know God led you there, or it just worked out in your life and it's good, and now you're going to say God's blessing you. That is taking the Lord's name in vain. Because God didn't do it. You did it. And God's going to position himself wherever I'm going. He's going to oppose me. Because I'm not doing it with this strength, I'm doing it on my own.
That's good preaching.
You know, when I'm walking with my boys or with my wife or with my daughter and we're walking down the street, I don't know if any of you men do this, but it's just a mentality for me. I'm always on the street side and I keep them on the inside.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Many years ago, we were at a youth conference out in Indiana. We had a group of teenagers and Kyle and Eric, if you remember Kyle and Eric. I remember baptizing Eric, we had to cut the baptism robes and put three of them on him because his biceps were like 30 inches. He was a monster. Tried out for a lineman for the Giants. Big boy. And there was some drunks that were just kind of following us as we were walking. And I told Kyle, I said, see those guys? Don't let them near our group. Now don't go after them, but just kind of walk in the back and just kind of be there. And Kyle knew exactly what I meant. What was he doing? He was resisting them from getting any kind of influence on us. And a lot of times, the devil's resisting you. I don't understand why all this is falling apart. Because God is resisting you. Why? Because he loves you. Because he's protecting you. You know, there are times my kids will just start, if I forget where, I think it was Austin, just recently. He was being a goofball and he started to run out into the street to be goofy. Uh-huh. And now I'm, get out of that street! Uh-huh. And he jumped back just like you just did and he ran back onto the sidewalk. Yeah. I was upset. Why? Because he was being foolish. Right. And he was out of my protection where I could grab him. Well, God's not going to get away from us, but God is going to block us. Because he's opposing our prideful choices. Thank you, man. You can see it. So a lot of times don't think, you know, God just doesn't like me. No, God, it's the same thing you thought about your parents when they whooped you. They don't love me. But why are you saying that? Because you were immature. And a lot of Christians are the same way. You're immature. Dude, why God's not blessing me? Because you could care less what God thinks right now. You're all about you.
You're helping us, preacher.
Do you want? Anybody here want to go to battle against God? But yet, every time we make a prideful decision, that's what we're doing. We're saying, God, I'm in direct opposition to you. Because I want what I want, not what you want. That's why the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of what?
Witchcraft.
Witchcraft. Witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Jonathan Edwards called pride the worst viper that is in the heart and the greatest disturber of the soul's peace and sweet communion with Christ. He ranked pride as the most difficult sin to root out and the most hidden, secret, and deceitful of all lusts. He went on to say, what a foolish, silly, miserable, blind, deceived, poor worm am I when pride actually works. One quote said, pride ruins pastors and churches more than any other thing. Another quote said, pride is the dandelion of the soul. Its root goes deep, only a little left behind sprouts again. Its seeds lodge in the tiniest encouraging cracks and flourishes in good soil. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. Things go good. Church is growing. People know me. I mean, don't you know? I got 2,500 followers on Twitter. The characteristics of pride. What is it that we see in what pride's definition is? What are the characteristics of pride? Well, number one, it's deceptive. I was going to have you turn here, but I'm not, for sake of time. You can write the reference. Obadiah 1:3. For many of you didn't even know that was a book in the Bible. Obadiah 1:3. The Bible says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground?" It's deceptive. It's deceptive powers. Pride's deceptive powers blind us to the truth. Pride is the lens of the soul that distorts our vision of others, of God, of authority, and of self. Pride's deceptive powers are the birthplace of rebellion. And by the way, rebellion is nothing more than believing a lie. That's all rebellion is. Believing a lie. And when you rebel against God, what you're saying is, "God, I don't want to do what you say, I want to do what I say." That's spiritual anarchy. God, get off your throne. I'm making the decisions. Put me there. And then we wonder why God says, "Get away." It's destructive. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction." You know the verse, "and a haughty spirit before the fall." Mm-hmm. During the battle of the wilderness in the Civil War, there was a Union general by the name of John Sedgwick, and his job, it was to inspect the troops. At one point, he came to kind of a, not necessarily a cliff, but kind of on top of an open area there, over which he could stand and he could see the enemy spread about. And some of his officers suggested to him, you know, "General Sedgwick, this is kind of unwise. Maybe you ought to duck away from there. You're making yourself available there to the enemy." "Nonsense," snapped the general. "They couldn't hit an elephant at this dis." Never finished the word. Shot him and killed him. Right then and there. "Oh, I'm okay. Devil can't get me from here." Yeah. Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." See, Christian, the giant of pride will destroy your testimony. It'll destroy your service. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your peace. It'll destroy your usefulness, and if we're not careful, it'll destroy this church. It's devouring. Jeremiah 50:32, "The most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. And I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all around about him." Benjamin Franklin wrote in his autobiography, he said, "There is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it's still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility." See, it's just as much pride to say, "I'm awesome. I'm the best. Nobody's better than me." Refer to ourselves in the third person. Yeah, we'd say, "Man, that guy's full of pride." But can I say it's just as much pride to actually think, "I've overcome my pride, and now I'm proud of the fact that I've overcome my pride." Yeah. It's divisive. Proverbs 13:10, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Pride is the source of a contentious spirit and all contention. In a Peanuts cartoon years ago, Linus is curled up in a chair and he's reading a book, and Lucy comes in the room and she's kind of standing behind him with a funny look on her face. And then Lucy says, "You know, it's strange. It happens just by looking at you, Linus." And Linus said, "What happens?" She said, "I feel a criticism coming on." It's contentious. It just is looking to fight and argue. Proverbs 21:24 says, "Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath." Wrath in the Bible deals with an outburst. It means that it flows out of you naturally because pride is flowing in you. We talked last week about anger, about how that wrath, about how it comes out of you. It's coming out of you because you got the wrong thing in you. And a lot of times our anger comes out in the form of wrath because pride is in there throwing the gasoline on the fire. The word wrath means overflowing fury or an outburst. What a contrast to what the Spirit of God does to you and I when we're submitted to Him. Because in John 7:38, the Bible says, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." It's defying to God Almighty, and I'm hurrying. In Exodus 10:3, the Bible says, "Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh, said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go." Pride, in this instance, becomes the proverbial fist in the air towards God. How dare you do this to me? How dare you make my life this miserable? It's pride. Quickly, the power of humility. If we were to define it, humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Humility isn't, look, we have this mindset, if I just think less of myself, that's humility. That's not humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's not thinking of yourself at all. That's humility. Humility is, how can I honor others? Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Deferring one to another. Esteeming others better than ourselves. The world says, exalt you, do what you gotta do, step on you have to, on whoever you have to step on and get to the top. God says, you make yourself small and I'll make you big. Think for a moment of what's available for those who decide to walk in humility and not pride. Well, number one, God lives with the humble. The Bible says in Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You don't have God resisting you, you have God embracing you. Secondly, God listens to the humble. In 2 Chronicles 34:27, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord." I don't know about you, but I want to put myself in a position where God wants to listen to me. Where God wants to embrace me. Not where he wants to resist me. Push me away. God, number three, loadeth the humble with benefits. Psalm 68:19, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." When you begin to walk in humility, you'll begin to see God blessing you in ways that you just know you simply don't deserve. Where God just gives you things that you just don't expect. Where God just does things that just blows your mind. What can we expect when we walk in humility? Well, first and foremost, grace. Amen. I'll take grace over anything else. Amen. James 4:6, we read a few moments ago, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." Number four, God lifts up, exalts, and promotes the humble. Matthew 23:12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." That's what the Bible says. Either God said it and meant it, or we got issues. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. God likens, number 5, and I'm done, God likens the humble to the great. Not in our society. But in the Bible, God likens the humble to the great. Let me give you some verses here. Matthew 18:4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See, the truth is humility can only be attained by an honest evaluation of who we are and who he is. That's how I understand, you know what, I'm just a worm. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch. The more I'm aware of his greatness, the more I'm aware of my sinfulness, that humbles me. Honest evaluation can only be done in the light of God's word. Not in your own heart. Why? Because the Bible says the heart's deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? So I'm not looking at my heart saying, am I humble? Am I not humble? No. I'm looking at the Bible going, wow, I have work to do. Wow, I got a lot of things I got to change. The light right there. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the light right there. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto to the word of God. It's getting the word of God in my heart. Mark 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. The same dark condition of the human heart was described for us by Paul when he wrote in the book of Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh. And he lists them, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Jeremiah says the same thing, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. The Pharisee was deceived by his own heart wickedness when he said to himself, again, verse number 11 there of Luke 18, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He's deceived by his own heart wickedness when he said, I thank thee, God, that I'm not as other men are. What a ridiculously stupid thing to say. God, I'm so thankful I'm not like them. You know, them oftentimes have more humility than we do. Let's not get arrogant and puffed up. Scott, I'm an independent, fundamental, soul-winning, separated, King James only, shooting, spitting, screaming, hollering. I'm all for all that. That doesn't make you better than anybody else.
Amen.
I mean, I like it. That don't make me better than anybody else. This man was literally praying to himself about himself and couldn't even see himself for who he really was. In a book that was written called The Calvary Road, the author Roy Henschen quotes a verse from an African hymn, and this is what it says. Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked eye. Help me to bow the head and die, beholding him on Calvary, who bowed his head for me. The truth is, the only truly beautiful thing about you and I is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the only good thing about you and me. There is nothing else good about you or me outside of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We can leave here today proclaiming our innocence, or we can justify God, glorify God, and enjoy peace and fellowship and victory through the blood of Christ. You know, some of us, we need to deal with our eye problem. Now, let me make this quick mention. Naturally, some of us have gifts and abilities that supersede others. For instance, I'm better than Brian in ping pong. That's just an example. Brother Troy, playing football, and I love football. No, I love football. I actually want to go play football with him this afternoon because he's here. I want to throw some passes to him. What position are you going out for? Oh, it's even more awesome. Manny wants to go play too now, don't you? If Raymer was here, he would have already got your autograph. Speaking of that demon, I don't know where he is today. Anyway, there's natural abilities that people just have more than others. That still doesn't make you better than them. Humility. Humility. We can still be respectful. We can still look at another person, even if we're more gifted and talented than them. We can still look, or if we're whatever, then we can still look at them and talk to them respectfully and realizing you and I, the ground is level at the foot of the cross.
Amen.
You're my brother or sister. I am no better than you. Man, how can we go forward together for the Lord? And if you are on that opposite side where somebody seems to always be better than you, and that upsets you, that's pride. That's pride. I'm thankful for men of God. I don't care where they are, if they were in 10 in their church or 10,000. One of the most humble men I've ever met, Brother Kenny. You know that. You grew up with him.
Amen.
Just humble. I mean, just all over him, humility. Would to God we would embrace that. God exalts that. God lifts that. You can get too big for God, but you can never get too small for Him. Let's get small for God today. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed today. Let me ask you a question. Has anybody ever taken the Bible and showed you how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven? You have a home in heaven? Jesus Christ can be your Savior. Has anybody ever taken the time and showed you that before? Today you'd say, preacher, I don't know for sure that heaven is my home, but I'd like to know that today. If that's you, I can have someone take a Bible and show you right out of the Word of God how your sins can be forgiven, your soul can be saved, Christ can be your Savior, and heaven will be your home. If that's you today, would you just slip your hand and say, preacher, that's me. I'm being honest. That's me today. I don't know that, but I'd like to know. Let me ask this question. How many of you would be honest enough to say, preacher, it's an issue that I know I have. Oh, I don't need to know the reason, the circumstances, I don't need to know any of that. But you'd be honest enough to say, preacher, it's an issue I have. But I sure would like you to pray for me today. Would you slip your hand and say, preacher, that's me today. Amen. Amen. My hand's up as well. Hands up all over you. Put your hands down. You know the Lord's tugged on your heart today. You know the Holy Spirit's convicted you today. Let's not put off in pride. Because a lot of times we don't want to embarrass ourselves. That's pride. That's pride. But sometimes we just need to come and just lay out before God and say, God, Lord, I don't care what anybody thinks. God, I'm so unworthy. Why you'd ever save me blows my mind. Why you'd ever die for me blows my mind. But I'm so thankful. God, help me, Lord, not to live in pride. The piano begins to play. The altar's open. You need to do business with God today. Let's take the time we need today.